This morning's scripture comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. You can find this on the inside of your bulletin or on page 848 in the ESV Pew Bible. Hear now God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Morning. How's everybody today? Good? Good. Happy Sunday. Everybody glad to be here? There we go. Yeah. Should be glad to be here. I'm glad to be here. We should all be glad to be here. Although I can't believe it's August already. I heard August mentioned a bunch of times. We've been looking forward to Lucy coming. Lucy would be here in August. That seemed like it was forever away, and now here we are, and the kids are headed back to school. Summer is coming to a close, I guess. So on that downer, let's turn to why we're here today. I just got back from a great family vacation. It was a great time away. It was restful. It was relaxing. But the reason that we are here today and why I'm so glad to be here is we are here to worship the living God together. Yes, thank you, Amy. Amen. And we're going to do that now in the message by continuing the series that we've been doing called Behold the Man, where we are walking through the gospel according to John from the very beginning to the very end. And today we find ourselves in chapter 15, at the beginning of chapter 15, and this is a continuation of what is known as the farewell discourse. These are teachings of Jesus to his disciples, to his apostles, with the specific intent of preparing them for what lies ahead. Because what lies ahead in just a few hours is his death, his crucifixion, but then, of course, his resurrection, and then his ascension when he'll send the Holy Spirit, and they will continue on in ministry without him. So everything he says is special for that purpose. And this passage in particular, I think is really special because it is one of my personally favorite passages in all of Scripture. In all of Scripture, for two very clear reasons. The first is that it's a metaphor, and I heart metaphor, or literary devices of many kinds. I'm sure when you get done rolling your eyes, you'll agree with me on that, yeah. But it isn't just because it's a metaphor, it's because Jesus is using the metaphor to teach. And whenever Jesus uses metaphor, it is a teaching that is like no other. that he uses it as a way to convey truth to us that we couldn't otherwise understand. And it's like as if we're holding up a diamond, and it has so many facets where we just can keep digging and unpacking more and more of this unfathomable truth that he has for us. And then the second reason is because of what he does in this metaphor in particular, that Jesus teaches to our head and he teaches to our heart, not just one or the other. He talks about God, the character of God, the knowledge of God, that we can know him, what it means to know him, theology, right? The study and understanding of God. But he doesn't do it and just leave it there. He does it because it's really about our heart, that with all of that, it points us to not just knowing God, but experiencing God, experiencing him day in and day out in our lives. And this metaphor provides a picture for us to do that, because that's what it means to abide in the vine. And that's what we're going to look at today. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for this morning, everything we see, the sunshine, the presence of friends, all the gifts that you give us are just a mere shadow of the greatest gift that you gave the world in the person of your Son, the living Word. And so, Lord, I ask that your word move in power today. Holy Spirit, come and encourage us and lift us up, but also convict us and challenge us to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we'll begin today unpacking the metaphor where Jesus decides to focus in the beginning of the metaphor, which isn't actually with the branches, that's us, and it isn't even really with himself, which is the vine, but with the vine dresser. He wants us to know that there's a vine dresser out there who is working, who is actively tending to the vine in his branches, and he tells us what the vine dresser does, that the vine dresser prunes the living and removes the dead. He prunes living branches and he removes dead branches. Look at verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. If you are already a Christian, if you, by grace from God through faith, have placed your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are a living branch connected to the vine. And for that, you get pruned. Right? You get pruned. That's what it says. And whether you love metaphors or not, whether you consider yourself a metaphor deciphering expert, you don't need to be one to figure out what that means. That pruning involves trimming. It involves cutting. It involves shaping. Pruning hurts, right? It hurts. I was on vacation this week, and there was a time where I was sitting in kind of the center of the town that we were in, and just had a cup of coffee and a book, which is basically my perfect version of vacation. Maybe not for you, but it is for me. And as I was sitting there, across there was a restaurant that had these amazing window boxes. You know, those boxes that hang out the windows with flowers just pouring down over the sides of it. And as I'm sitting there and looking at the sunshine, enjoying the day and seeing the beautiful flowers, this little golf cart pulls up, and it says on the front of the golf cart, Gardening Association, okay? And this guy hops out, and he has these little trimmers. I'm not a gardening person, so I don't know what kind of tool it was, but he goes over to the window boxes, which looked perfect to me, and he starts cutting things out of them. And I don't mean just things that, like, you know, were cigarette butts or trash or anything that was in there. I mean, like, green things. Things that were growing on these flowers. In fact, some of the blooms themselves he even cut out. And I just thought to myself, like, why would you do that? They look perfect to me. I would never cut anything that deep. And maybe that's why the bushes at my house look the way that they look. I don't know. But I decided to ask him, because, you know, doing a sermon about pruning, And he said, well, you have to do that because that's how you get the flowers to continue to bloom over and over again all year long with bigger and better blooms. And I was like, oh, that's really interesting, isn't it? And the reason that's in the metaphor is because the same is true in the lives that we live. We are given blessings by God, but we have a tendency to hold on to those blessings extremely tightly and think that we somehow own them and that they aren't really just a gift and might be just for a time. Whether it's health or family or career or comfort, maybe if it's a church building, right? If we're honest about it. And whenever God comes in and he prunes and he cuts things away, we tend to question him and to wonder why he would do something like that. And the reason that we question him is because we don't know this metaphor, or we at least don't believe the metaphor as deeply as we should. Because in the metaphor, we're not the ones in charge of the pruning. We're the branches, right? We grow all sorts of things that to us might look really good, but to God, it's either not the right time, it's not the right season, or they just shouldn't be there. Because he's the vine dresser. And he's not just a vine dresser, he's the vine dresser. He's the one that knows all and sees all and understands all from eternity with our good in mind. And so, he isn't satisfied with meager fruit. He's not satisfied with a little bit of fruit. He wants more fruit for us in our lives. That's what he desires, healthier fruit, eternal fruit. It says in verse 16 that our fruit will abide, that the fruit will last. It will continue. And so what does our vine dresser do? Whatever it takes. Absolutely whatever it takes. Yes, he waters, he cultivates, which would be like, you know, loving and encouraging and blessing, but he also disciplines. And he also takes things away and he also prunes. That's what he does. Hebrews 12 basically explains this whole concept better than, of course, I ever could. Hebrews 12, 6, 10, and 11 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." That's everyone. Everyone who comes to him. "He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, it does, right? "But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Despite this desire we have for comfort and safety, if we think about our life of faith for just a little while, when are the times when we grow the most with God? Is it when things are the most comfortable or the safest, or is it when we're challenged and when we face difficulty? It's clearly the latter. Testimony after testimony, God shows up when we feel like everything else has abandoned us. When we feel like everything is falling apart, there's still a vine dresser. He's still pruning. He's still working. It's all within his plan. And he will use it all for our good. And so we are to trust him in that because he's the one qualified to hold the blade, right? He's the one that can hold it. He's the one who, as he sovereignly prunes and he takes certain things away, even if they're things that seem like blessing, what that means is we're getting closer and closer to only having the vine, and the vine's all we need. That's what we're going to see, is that the vine is absolutely all we need. But before we get there, we have to look at one more thing on the outline that the vine dresser does. Jesus tells us he removes dead non-fruit-bearing branches. In verse 2, he says he takes them away. And in verse 6, it describes it further. It says this, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, once again, you don't need to be an expert in metaphors to be able to understand what Jesus is saying there. We live in a day where this particular teaching, in the name of love, which is so unbelievably ironic, is usually either forgotten or cast over to the side because we don't want to upset people. We don't want to say anything that might offend them. We don't want to say anything that might hurt them. And so we don't want to talk about things like hell. But Jesus does. Jesus talks about it more than he talks about heaven because it is completely unloving to never warn people that are headed for an eternity apart from him that that is what they're headed for. Love is to seek the best of the person, and the best for any person is a life in Christ. A life in Christ eternally spent with him. Though I don't think that's actually Jesus' most clear focus in this part. Because if you look at it, what he says is that any branch in me that is thrown away. So he's not only talking about non-Christians generally, he's talking about those who are not Christians, but they have some sort of connection to him on some level, but not a connection by faith. False Christians, those who claim his name, who put on the act or the show, but actually don't have a saving faith in Christ. They do what they do and they claim his name for selfish reasons. Branches connected to him, but not by faith. And we've seen this before in John. You have to think back into prior chapters, but here's a couple of examples. In John 6, 66, it said this, Jesus performed a miracle, lots of followers come out. They want to see this, right? They want connected to him in some way, but then he gives them a hard teaching, and what happens? After this, many of his disciples, those following him, turned back and no longer walked with him. And then in 8:31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. There will be those who look like believers, but are not true believers. There will be those who claim the name of disciple, but are not true disciples. Now, don't think for a minute that those are true living branches that have died. Over and over again in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us clearly and completely that we cannot lose our salvation. Once our faith is in him, it is in him for good. Just like we can't do anything to earn it, we can't do anything to lose it, okay? This is for people that have a different approach. What does it mean to be a disciple, but not a true disciple? Well, if it helps, think about Judas instead of Peter, right? Judas was chosen by Jesus to be part of the 12. He was connected to Jesus. He followed him around for 3 years. He did ministry with Jesus. But was he ever one to place his faith in Jesus? No. His faith was in himself. And so sovereignly and in perfect timing, the Father removed him. But then Peter, though he had fits and starts of faith, he had a seed of faith. And what happens with that? It grows, and God uses all of those difficulties, all the challenges in his life, even all his doubts, to prune him for fruitfulness in his ministry. And what that means is that while there's a dire warning here for non-Christians and for false Christians, there's a promise for the church. A promise for the church. Do you see it? You may have been to church many, many times. Maybe you tried the church thing before, and you say to yourself, well, yeah, I tried it, and I was hurt. I saw a lot of pain. That's all I got. Pain, and I saw a lot of hypocrisy. Maybe there was even a leader of the church who hurt you and is responsible for you questioning even being part of a community of faith. Maybe it was because that leader was just inexperienced and made a mistake. That's possible. But maybe you found out that that leader was just a completely self-serving, fraudulent person operating in the name of Christ. What Jesus says here is that we are not to question God for that. We are to trust him through that because he's the vine dresser, right? He's the vine dresser. He knows the dead branches from the living branches. He's cutting the dead branches away. He will not let them consist to hang around the vine. And the living branches he will prune for fruitfulness. One way or another, God will purify his church. Amen? That is what he will do. He will purify his church. It tells us to be a pure and spotless bride for him. That's what the church is. So there's a great promise here. And that bride is for the groom, who is the vine, of course, in our metaphor, the true vine who cleans and then abides. If that is confusing, just hang in there. I can understand why it'd be confusing, but we'll get there. The true vine. Jesus says in verse 1 that he's the true vine. That means he's the true vine. There's no other vine like him. All other vines, in a way, are imposters. All other vines, at best, point to the true vine, and his hearers would have known exactly what he meant by this, because throughout the Old Testament, many, many times, what is it that is referred to as the vine of God, God's vineyard? Israel. The nation of Israel, over and over again. Here's a couple examples. Psalm 80, 8 and 9. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. Talking about the Exodus, right? You cleared ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. But, Isaiah 5, 1 and 2, my beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Put your metaphor deciphering hat on. It's not that hard again. Wild grapes are bad fruit, not the fruit that God wants. Israel never perfectly obeyed, never perfectly bore the fruit of God, but there was one who did, Jesus Christ, the true vine, and his branches faithfully yield abundant fruit. How? What does he do for the branches? Look at verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. What? Did the pages get stuck together in the translation? I thought we were talking about vines and branches, Jesus. What in the world does cleanliness have to do with anything? That doesn't seem to make sense. It's an obscure statement. At least at first it looks that way in the gospel according to John, right? What could he mean? Well, some of you know that I'm taking seminary classes, and that in the fall I'll be taking biblical Greek for the first of 4 semesters. Yeah, and you've been asking, some of you have asked me a really great question, about that. Why? Why would you do that, right? Well, actually, it helps sometimes, and it helps in this passage right here. In verse 2, the word that is translated prune is kathire, okay? Not important how you write it or spell it, but kathire. And then in verse 3, the word that is translated clean is katharoi, which is a different translation of the same word. Prune and clean, in this case, are the same Greek word, which doesn't make sense to us, except if you think about it for a minute, we do sometimes use them as synonyms, right? We would say that bush really needs pruned, or we might say that the garden needs cleaned up, right? That some manicuring needs done there, which, you know, pruning and cleaning are those types of things. Same idea. So does that help us translate it? Let's look at the passage then. Then Jesus means that the vine dresser prunes us because you're already pruned. Who's still lost, right? A lot of us are still lost, I think. But stick with it and dig into the passage with me, because what we will see is that what Jesus is knocking on the door of is the central teaching to all of Christianity that separates it from every other religion. Every other religion. That's what he's getting at. Because every other religion, all of them, even every cultural moment, including the one that we find ourselves in, teaches a gospel, a message that goes something like this. Clean yourself up, and then you'll be accepted. Find something inside you that allows you to fix things the way they should be, and then you'll meet the mark. Perform, and then you get the reward. And the Christian gospel says, no. It works completely the other way around. Completely the other way around. In verse 16, right here in the passage, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. God chooses us. He chooses us not because he looks out and sees who has done all these great things. He just chooses us in his divine wisdom and love, and he declares us righteous not because of anything we have done, but because of what the Savior did. Amen? That is the gospel. That is the gospel. Martin Luther calls it the great exchange. That we take our record of sin and we give it to Jesus. And Jesus takes his record of obedience and righteousness and he gives it to us. And if this is the first time or the thousandth and first time that you hear it, it should change you. It is the greatest news that could ever be told because it's a miracle. A miracle. Think about it. The God who, if we have any concept of God, he's high, he's above us, he's different than us, he's away from us, all of which in a sense is completely true, but the gospel says, I won't leave you where you are. I came near. I came near and I took your penalty so that you could have joy and life abundantly with me. That's a miracle. An absolute miracle that God would do something like that. And the news just keeps getting better. When we go through the passage, in verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, when he starts talking about this idea of abiding, he says that he abides in us. This is a special type of abiding. For you Big Lebowski fans out there, this is not the dude abides. More laughs than in the first service. That's good. Yeah. Had to put that one in there. Bad movie reference. No, this is not some kind of loose, ethereal idea of connecting or abiding. This is the vine abiding in the branches, giving it its nutrients, giving it its sap, giving it everything that it needs, because the Holy Spirit indwells you when you become a Christian. And as Paul says in Philippians 1:6, God finishes what he starts. Right? He saves us. We're already clean. We're already pruned. And then he prunes us because he abides in us. And he makes us through this close personal relationship that the metaphor describes. He makes us into who we are supposed to be. He makes us like the vine, to look like the vine. So what do? Right? We're branches hanging out. What do? Pretty simple. That doesn't mean it's easy. Branches abide by scripture and through prayer. Jesus tells us it goes the other way. We must abide in him. The word abide, we get the word from it, abode, which means what? Like a place, right? A dwelling place where one stays, where one resides. What if the abode were a person? Because it is. The abode is a person, it's him, and that means if you dwell in a person, it is an intimate relationship of two-way communication. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What are Jesus' words? The whole of Scripture. Not just the red letters. Red letters are good. I've said this before in messages, right? The red letters are a good thing, but that's not the whole of Jesus' words, because the Holy Spirit uniquely inspires the writers of the Bible. It is the entirety of Scripture that is the sum total of Jesus' words. That's why he is called the Word made flesh in John 1. And when we receive that word, what is our response? Communication back the other way through prayer. Do you hear God's word? Do you know God's word? Do you read and absorb God's word? The most common excuse I hear for this is, well, like, I'm not really a reader, you know? I'm not a person who really likes to read. I think it's a reasonable excuse, but let's think through it a little bit. Even if you're someone who completely can't stand reading, okay? How much do you read on a daily basis? Think about all the things you read, even without thinking about it, right? Think about it without thinking about it. Sorry about that. Anyway, what do you read? You read emails, you read texts, you read social media posts, you read blogs. Depending upon your job, you might read documents, contracts, all sorts of different things. Everyone who has a driver's license or is a pedestrian reads street signs, I hope, right? I could continue the list. It just gets more embarrassing how much reading we actually do. And why do we read those things? We read them because we deem them important. That's why we read, even if we don't like to read. And what could be more important or valuable than the revelation given of himself by the creator of the universe who loves us? What could be more important? Nothing. And Jesus connects it to prayer. Don't read scripture without praying. And don't pray without having read scripture regularly. Why does he connect the two together? Well, think about it. If we pray on our own apart from scripture, we have nothing guiding our prayers except whatever it is that pops into our head. We might pray for all sorts of things. I often hear people say they don't know what to say. Well, has someone put the words into you? Because that's what scripture is, right? We take scripture into us. God changes the way we think and the way that our heart works. And we find over time that by doing that, we pray more like Jesus prays. We pray for completely different things than we otherwise would. And I see some of you nodding your head because if you've been a Christian for a while, you have experienced this. That you read the Bible and something maybe you've even read before speaks to you in a certain way and it causes you to go to God and ask him for things that you never thought you would ask for, right? And that's why it says that ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you if his word abides in you, because if his word abides, then what you ask for changes. You start to wish for what he wishes for. And those are the things we begin to ask for as Jesus shapes our prayers. Two-way intimate communication with God. And because of that, there will be fruit. It's a promise. There will be fruit. In season and out of season, sometimes the fruit might look different, but the fruit will, as Jesus says, it will be abiding fruit. Fruit that lasts. Fruit that continues. And that it will serve as glorifying proof that we are indeed connected to the vine. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The fruit hangs on the branches. What did the branches do to cause the fruit? Well, let's see. When they abide, that means that they receive the word of God, the nutrients that come from the vine. And then they return in prayer to God, but their heart's been changed, so they're returning to God the very thing that he and he alone has given them. The fruit shows up on the branches, but the fruit is not responsible for the branch is not responsible for the fruit. The vine dresser and the vine are responsible for the fruit. The vine provides the nutrients, the vine dresser provides the care. And because of that, all of the fruit is a testimony to him. It's to his glory, not to ours. We don't get to boast, as Paul says in Ephesians, about these things. We boast only in the blood of Christ, his righteousness credited to us because we're on the vine. But it does act as proof, a reminder that in those times when we feel disconnected from God, in those times where we feel alone, we can see that there is some fruit. It may not be the fruit that it's ultimately going to be or supposed to be, but there is fruit that is a character that can only be described as being connected to the vine, and it reminds us of that, and it tells all the world who we belong to, who we're connected to. Does that fruit manifest itself in your life? Does that fruit manifest itself in your life? That's the question from the rest of the passage that Jesus gets at when he starts to explain the fruit. So here's three types of fruit to close today. His love and joy. Not ours. Not our love and our joy, but his love and his joy that is within us. In 9 to 11, he says, abide in his love so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We don't just get better at loving or having joy. We get new love. We get new joy. It's the love and joy of the vine, of Jesus that is operating within us. What kind of love is that? It says, verse 13, the kind that lays down its life for its friends, the kind that perseveres all the way to the very end. We often think of love as like a heightened version of like, right? We even use it that way. Like, I love ice cream. I don't mean I like have an intimate relationship with ice cream. I mean that I really, really like ice cream. And after this week, maybe too much on vacation, right? But that's how we use the word love. And then the word joy we use as a synonym for happiness. But when do we see the word joy pop up in Scripture? In Hebrews 12, it says, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame." Happy on the cross? No. Joyful to go to the cross? Absolutely. Joyful because it is a status that is given that cannot be taken away. Does that type of love and joy infect your heart, and does it come out to other people? Do they know that you have it? Think about the ways that you care for others, what you see in them. Think about the ways you deal with troubles and difficulties in your life. Are you abiding in the vine to where it's his love and his joy that sets you up to do that? Ask yourself that this week. And then if we have the love and joy, what follows is our obedience. Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And he commands multiple times in the passage. Obedience is not juxtaposed against joy. Obedience is the result of joy in Christ. We're called his friends. That means that we're not outside slaves that just get orders but don't understand what's going on. The more we abide in the vine, the more we understand his word, the more we start to see that he's the creator of all and he knows more about how Christians should live than we could ever know for ourselves. And so it becomes joyful to follow his commands, joyful to follow after him because we trust him more and more. Where are the areas of your life where you're holding out on obeying God? You know what his law says, and you know that joy comes only by abiding in him. Put the two together. Think about specific areas this week that you can turn over to him and follow him. And then lastly, and this is maybe the most joyful part, there'll be new branches. New branches on the vine. When good fruit is produced, people take notice. Right? I mean, think about it. Even outside of a metaphor, what's better than a good piece of fruit? When you see good fruit, you take notice. You even want it. Right? In the metaphor, that's exactly how it works. The fruit that grows on the branches should be attractive. It's how we were meant to be and meant to live. So non-Christians should see it and not only know who you belong to, but there should be a desire that will burn in some to belong to him as well. That is part of what the fruit does. There is nothing of greater eternal significance than seeing new branches sprout on the vine and playing just a small part in having God use the way that he's pruned you and the growth that you have and the fruit that you manifest to bring others to the vine of Christ. Amen? Amen. Nothing lasts like that. And so think about that. Wherever you are right now in your life, wherever you sit, whatever it is that you're going through, maybe you're going through a season of growth and blessing. Maybe you're going through a season of growth by pruning. Where on the vine are you growing? Where has God placed you in this world that by abiding in him, you will grow fruit that will result in him sprouting new branches in the vine? Think about that. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that we are but branches. But oh, what joy comes in seeing ourselves for who we are. Because God, when you reveal to us who you are and who we are, then we can begin to experience you daily in our lives. As branches connected to a vine, the true vine, the true one who obeyed perfectly, even unto death. We thank you for the gift of the sacrifice of Jesus, for the miracle of the gospel of paying for our sin on the cross. And Lord, we ask you to send your Spirit, Holy Spirit, continue to indwell us, overflow us, change our hearts, that we might want and desire to abide, that we would obey. In Jesus' name, amen.